perilous times based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there were basically three things that we looked at, and admittedly those three things reminded us of some fairly negative thoughts, especially when we consider the condition of our society today, the condition of the world and the morality of mankind everywhere, as people seem to be more and more obsessed with selfishness and money and doing their own will as opposed to doing God's will. We looked first of all at the last days, and we said that this passage referring to the last days is not talking about just a small segment of time right at the end of time, and that we're going to get some kind of signal, and the signal is going to alert us that this is the last days. Actually, the last days began with the death of Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the nailing of the Mosaic law to the cross according to Colossians 2:14, and the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2 heralded the beginning of the Christian age, the last days. The last dispensation of time before time for the earth and mankind physically is no more. The last days, Paul says, are marked by perilous times. Perilous in that passage could also be understood to mean difficult, or times of great difficulty for God's people and for righteousness. Paul wasn't saying that there is going to come a specific time when all of a sudden things are going to get really bad. That is the understanding that some people have, but I believe what Paul is saying, that in these last times, in these last days, the world, left to its own devices, will get worse and worse. Righteousness will be abused and persecuted. It'll be a mark of this period of time in the world when things will get worse and worse. When God's people will sometimes have great difficulty, hardship, problems. And of course, those kind of problems and difficulties lead us to looking forward to the time when we will no longer live on this earth, but we will live in eternity with God. Then in that passage, we observed that great catalog of corruption that Paul gives in verses 2 through 4 or 5, and he talks about some of the traits and the qualities of mankind and the things that people engage themselves in and the kind of motivations that they have to do some very wicked things. And we noted the fact that we're surrounded with wickedness and we have a great responsibility to be salt and light, influence in this world, and to be engaged in the business of leading as many souls as possible to Christ. In the third place this morning, we noticed that Paul said there are many who will hold to a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. In other words, they will claim to be God's people, but they, by the way that they live and the way they conduct themselves, it'll be obvious that they are not godly. And this particular point applies specifically to those who are teaching false doctrine. And Paul reminds Timothy and us as well that there's nothing new about false doctrine. We find false teaching going all the way back to the day of Moses when he withstood the magicians of Pharaoh. But Paul says the important thing to remember is that they'll come to nothing. They will not succeed ultimately. And that same thing is true of those today who refuse to embrace the truth and learn from the truth and live by the truth. Tonight we're going to continue with points 4, 5, and 6 as we round out this study of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin with some of the instruction that Paul gives Timothy in view of those things that we have observed this morning. First of all, Paul says, follow godly leaders. Beginning in verse 10, he said, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That final statement there drives home the point that we observed this morning, that this world is going to continue to get worse and worse until the end. The principle that Paul gives Timothy to follow here in this passage is based on that simple truth that we become like the people that we associate with. If we follow those who are ungodly, then we will most likely live ungodly lives. If we follow those who are arrogant, we will be very likely to become arrogant. If we follow Jesus, we will be more likely to be like Jesus ourselves. And thus, Paul gives that instruction both to the Corinthians and to others when he said, "Be imitators of me, follow my life as I follow Jesus." When we talk about leaders, leadership, most often we think about the eldership of the church. And certainly, elderships need to be godly, and we need to be able to follow godly leaders in the church, elders who live godly lives. But the instruction here, I believe, refers to leaders on every single level of our lives, not just leaders of the church. It's crucial for us to follow the right kind of leaders and also to be the right kind of leaders to those who look to us for leadership. Some people say, "Well, I'm not a leader." Oh, yes, you are. You may not even realize those whom you're leading. Have you ever instructed a little child? Have you ever helped a child or a young person to see the right way to go or the right way to live? Have you ever known of someone who watched you and learned from your example? You're a leader. In that respect, every single one of us are leaders, and we need to be more conscious of our leadership. We need to provide the right kind of leadership to those around us. Godly leaders have nothing to hide. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. You know my life. You followed my life. Godly leaders teach the truth. To Timothy, Paul said, "You know my teaching. You know my doctrine." Godly leaders practice what they preach. Paul said, "You know my faith, my love, my steadfastness." Godly leaders are not afraid of persecution. Paul said to Timothy, "You know my persecutions and my sufferings." Find people like that and follow them in these difficult times. Paul seems to focus in on his persecutions, and so let's look at that for just a minute. In Antioch, Paul had been opposed. In Iconium, he was almost stoned. In fact, in Lystra, he was stoned and was left for dead. But Paul says, that does not matter, for indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Verse 12. Paul says, what has happened to me will probably happen to you, Timothy. In fact, everybody who tries to live a good life will be persecuted. Sooner or later, you'll be tested. Nobody gets a free pass. Nobody is exempt from suffering for Jesus. It may not involve beatings or torture or imprisonment or even death. But the fact is that this world will not let a Christian go untested and unmolested. And again, there's another one of those reasons why we sing that song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. In the second place, Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Beginning in verse 14, he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This aspect of Paul's instruction to Timothy is extremely practical. Stay the course. Don't get sidetracked. Don't be distracted by clever-sounding religious hucksters. Don't believe everybody who knocks on your door or sends you an email. I was in an office supply store just this past Friday afternoon talking to one of the computer techs there, and there was another fellow talking to one of the other guys who was working on his laptop for him, and it had become terribly corrupted with viruses. And the customer talking to the computer guy, I'll call him a geek, he wouldn't be offended, I don't think, was telling this fellow who was working on his laptop about this email scam he had gotten involved with. And he said, I have never knew that a scam like this could be connected with the name and the logo and such impressive looking numbers from my bank. He said, it looked so legitimate. And the young man told him, said, sir, there's nothing out there that you can see that cannot be duplicated electronically in an email. There is no image, there is no logo, there is nothing that you can see that cannot be duplicated and sent to you in an official looking email that tells you you need to provide this information because your bank account is in danger or something like that. He says, if you ever get something like that, don't listen to it. Don't throw it away. Get rid of it. You know, that's good advice, and I think all of us know by now that that's the case. The point is, in the email world, we find the perfect illustration of what a lot of people have always tried to do to the truth. Paul says, stay with what you've learned. Stick with what you know. Don't be misled. Remember what you have learned, and Paul said, remember from whom it was learned. You ever think back to all of the various teachers in your lifetime who have taught you, and remember their character, the lessons that they taught you so well. Remember the sacrifice that they showed in their lives in order that you might learn some things that you needed to know. Surely all of us have somewhere back there in our memories, fond recollection of a particular Sunday school teacher or some person who made a strong impression with the things that they taught us. Paul says, Timothy, remember what you've been taught and remember those who've taught it to you. He reminds Timothy of the importance of the Holy Scriptures, as the New American Standard refers to it, the sacred writings, able to make one wise to salvation. building up our faith in Christ Jesus. You'll notice also that Paul reminds Timothy of when he started learning those things, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Under the influence of a godly grandmother, Lois, and a godly mother, Eunice, Timothy had heard those Bible stories, probably heard Scripture quoted before he was old enough to understand what it meant. He'd probably heard those songs that stayed in his mind even as an adult young man, because from a child he'd been taught God's Word. Children need to hear Bible stories, Bible songs, honest prayers. They need to hear verses of Scripture before the world has a chance to get the first shot at them. They need to be exposed to those things long before they're old enough to start surfing the internet or even old enough to watch TV. Let's don't shortchange our children by giving the world a head start with them. Because as we've seen today, the world has much to offer, and it's not good. And then number three, Paul tells Timothy, let the Word of God make you complete. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, complete, equipped for every good work. Because the Scriptures came directly from God, they equip us to do every good work. They tell us all that we need to know. You want to know God's will? Study the Bible. You want to know how to fulfill your purpose in this life? Study the Bible. You want to know what God wants you to do with your life? Study the Bible. Want to live a better life? Study the Bible. Want freedom from sin? Study the Bible. Want God to be pleased with you? Study the Bible. Paul's final answer to the difficult times of these last days: know the Word, read the Word, obey the Word. We never outgrow the Bible. You know, I suppose we could take everything that we've studied today and boil it all down into two or three simple phrases or sentences, and maybe it would sound like this: the world in which we live is getting worse and worse. Don't be caught off guard. Life will be tough at times for every single person. Don't be discouraged. It's much easier to stand strong if you don't try to stand alone. There's a lot for us in studies like this as we take a passage from God's Word and sort of boil it down and see what all it holds for us. But there's no amount of preaching, there's no amount of Bible class attendance that can take the place of daily personal study of God's Word. And I encourage all of us to be sure that we don't neglect that. We're going to sing this song as our song of invitation. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to do so while we stand together and sing.